I'm excited about what God is going to do. And I've got a word that's burning in my heart that I'm wanting to share with you. I so hope that I'm going to get through all of it. I doubt it, but I'm going to give my best shot to see whether I can finish in the time that I do have available. And this word was reconfirmed in my heart a few weeks ago at intercession. But it was something that the Lord started speaking to us about last year. Speaking to us about the fact that this life that we have received, the stuff the Lord is doing in our lives, just our hearts being healed, our relationships being restored, hope being placed back in our hearts, joy coming back into our lives, people falling in love and getting babies, and all sorts of just incredible signs of life. People falling in love, getting married, having babies. That's the preferred way of doing it, okay? If you do it other way around, there's grace. You can work around that, but preferably, you know, that's the way, the safest and the best for you and the baby. And just been so amazing that God has been speaking to us about the fact that what we have received from Him is amazing. We sometimes forget that. We sometimes forget how supernatural and how incredible it is to have family and friends who love you, who pray for you, who journey with you. And yeah, we work on each other's nerves sometimes and we disagree on a few things from time to time. But when push comes to shove, we're there for each other. We've got a purpose that is greater than just our happiness. We've got a purpose that is much more incredible than just having a fun time. Even though we are having fun, aren't we? It's just amazing to come together into the house of the Lord and to see smiles on your dials, to see people actually happy in serving the Lord. It's incredible how often, you know, we want to play our frisbee and have more fun playing frisbee or water cricket, whatever it is, than in the house of the Lord. And God isn't some killjoy. I believe if Jesus would be walking around here, He would be having fun all the time whilst making impact as well. And so I want to encourage you to really tap into what God is doing. At the same time, we really sense strongly towards the end of last year that God is saying the life, and by the way, I'm going to speak to us who are part of this family for the most part, and if you don't worship here regularly, I'm going to ask you just to bear with us a little bit. At the beginning of the year, I want to set the framework for where we're going in this year as a congregation. And the Lord started to speak to us last year about the fact that this life that He has given us is a life that He is wanting us to export. It's a life that He's wanting us to live boldly and loudly to the outside. And that instead of just inviting people to come along all the time, and thank you for inviting people to come and eat cake and drink coffee and share in the life that we have. But more than just inviting people and waiting for people to come to us, there's a place where we need to take the life that God has given us and take it to where the people are. So I just want to flight those scriptures for us. And we had a look at this last year. Mark 6, verse 7. God gives us a mission, a mandate, what I call the great adventure. Jesus speaking to His disciples and He's saying, guys, you 12, I want you to go out two by two. And then He gives them power over unclean spirits. He gives them power over things that have been controlling people, have been manipulating people, have been keeping people slaves. Jesus sends them out and He gives them power over those things. Okay? Then He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except the staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on the tunics. That is not something literal for us. It is something, a spirit that Jesus is wanting us to embrace, in which we're saying, we're not going to worry about the money. We're not going to worry about the food. We're not going to worry about the nitty-gritty details all the time. I leave it up to my office managers most of the time. We're not going to worry about those details. We're going to focus on the fact that we need to go. And so we're going to say yes in our hearts to going. In the detail, we work out as we go along, pretty much like Abram had to do. As God told Abram, Abram, I want you to go. I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you as you leave. So God began to reveal the journey to him as he was going. And sometimes, you know, many of us guys especially want to sit back, we want to be sorted out completely. We want to be rid of all the junk in our lives. We want clear definition, crystal clear skies before we, you know, invite the girl, tell her what's on your heart. And there's a place for that. There's a place where God honors that sense of responsibility with which we have been raised as men. But there's also a place where the ship can pass by you unless you decide that you're going to step out in obedience and you're going to move and be obedient Lord is saying to you. Or even just be obedient to what you're sensing in your heart, instead of waiting for the angel to appear to you and say to you, this is she. You'll walk down the road and walking into Wimpy on your left hand side, this is what she'll be wearing. Ask her this question. If she says yes, she's the one. It doesn't normally work that way. It comes very naturally. There's a guidance of the Holy Spirit involved, and it works differently for each one of us. But I throw that out there, guys. Some of us are way too spiritual for our own good. Okay. Also, we said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And this is a little bit that we focused on. And we felt the Lord is saying to us that in 2011, He's wanting us to enter into houses. Now, that will be literally and figuratively. And we need to enter into where people are staying, living and playing and studying and working and doing life instead of just waiting for them to come in. Do life the way we're doing it. And we need to take the life that Jesus has given us and go to them. He continues and he says, whoever will not receive you nor hear from you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Basically, paraphrasing all Jesus is saying, don't worry about how people will respond to you. Your responsibility isn't to control their response. Your responsibility isn't to get them into heaven even. Your responsibility isn't to get them saved. You can't do that. We cannot get people saved. We cannot get people into heaven. We can't bribe them into heaven. We can't threaten them into heaven. There's nothing we can do to get them there except to show them the love of Christ. And then what they do with that love is up to them. So it takes a lot of burden off us. This is my roommate, and by the end of this year, he needs to be saved, or she needs to be saved. And then we strive, and we perform. This is my boss, and he needs to come to salvation. Yes, he needs to, but Jesus wants to do it very naturally through you. Don't worry about his response. You just be obedient. And we'll talk about the different ways just now. And then those four words, so they went out and preached that people should repent. And I love that. And that is sort of what got stuck in our hearts last year. So they went out. And I believe that for us in 2011, that is what God is saying to us. And my desire is that at the end of this year, or a few years down the line, people will look at 2011 as sort of a turning point for us as a church. And what will be a catalyst for the change will be summarized in those four words. They went out. Holy Spirit came and said, you've got life. You've received so much. Now simply just go and leave the results up to me. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And as they went, just the Lord followed. Signs and wonders. Now, by the way, you remember the saying that Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. That's a very powerful saying. Just demonstrating to us that the most powerful message or sermon that you have available to your disposal, at your disposal rather, is your life. It's what Jesus has done in you. It is a story that He is busy writing, and it is about what Jesus is doing, not about what you do. It's not about how faithful you are and how incredible you are to hold on to God. It's about none of those things. It's about the fact that you are broken as the person next to you, but there's someone who's walked into your brokenness, and He has made all the difference to your life. And that is what you are taking to the outside. Jesus, okay, you can skip the one. Mark 5:21. It's a beautiful story that I'm going to end off as far as 2010 is concerned. And when Jesus crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed. She will live. And we spoke about this 2 weeks ago. And then again that phrase. So Jesus went with him. And I believe that there is an openness that the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring about in our hearts. An openness, a disposition, a transparency, a light that goes on in our eyes, so to speak, that will draw people as people were drawn to Jesus. You must read the Gospels. Again, amazing stories. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read it often. It might come as a surprise to some of us, but Christianity really is only about one person, and that is Jesus. So if you want to find out what makes this Christianity thing work, just go and read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There you'll just see amazing things about Jesus, about His heart, and how He lived with people, how He interacted with people. And what I see about Jesus that is so encouraging is how people were drawn to Him. One such man, a very desperate man. A man uttering words that every father dreads. My little daughter is terminally ill. And Jesus goes with him. And I just believe that the Lord is going to give us opportunities. Believers, saints. Yes, I'm talking to you. People whom God loves and God has touched and God has changed. God is going to supernaturally lead people to you if you are open to have them come into your life and say to you, listen, my mom hasn't spoken to me in 5 years. I know it shouldn't worry me at all, but I can't study. I can't focus. It's eating me up inside. And you can minister. There will be opportunities that God would give you to go with people. Go where? Go to where they're at. Very often as believers, we wait for people to come to where we are at. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us, go to where people are at. Go to where they live, emotionally and physically even. We're going into a time now where, just a few weeks ago, we started with a Monday night intercession. And I'm wanting to speak to us a little bit about this, because as we are going into 2011, the focus isn't on, oh, now we must do this again, we must do that again. I'm not exactly too sure what we're going to do as we go into this year. But I do know we're going to pray like we've never prayed before. And we're going to worship God harder than we've ever worshipped Him before. As to the rest, I'm leaving that up to God. We're going to pray, and we're going to worship our God. And we're going to see where the Holy Spirit is taking us. And where this comes from is 2 weeks ago, we had this amazing encounter with God. It took place here at this school. And leading up into the Monday night intercession, I was busy preparing some of the songs and sent them through to Donnie, supposed to bring the songs to church. And after a while, he said, listen, the songs aren't there anymore. So I thought, oh, okay, the songs aren't on the computer anymore. There must be a sign, you know, no singing tonight. Then I just felt the Holy Spirit and then, go look on your computer. You've got a few songs that I want you to sing. So got the songs together, came to church, and as we were driving up, I saw just like hundreds, I mean, how many cars? There were lots of cars. Here in the parking lot, on the rugby field. And as I'm driving in, I'm thinking, hallelujah, revival. Just so many people coming to pray. It's amazing. Some of the students have come back earlier to come and pray with us. And I made a joke with the Lord about that. I said, man, Jesus, wouldn't it be amazing just to have so many people coming together praying? And He said, but I want you to be serious about that. That's what I'm wanting to do. I'm actually wanting to stir something in our hearts where we long for that moment to come together and to pray. So I got here and now, the cars are everywhere, and there are parents, and there's some sort of meeting they had here at the school. And there are kids everywhere, and parents everywhere. And we pray in the cafeteria down at the bottom. If you come into the parking lot, on your right hand side, 6 o'clock Monday evenings. And if you have been there before, you will know that there aren't any blinds or curtains across the sliding doors. Massive open glass windows you can look through. And the cars were all parking on the other side, and as they were driving around, parking, these lights were shining right through the cafeteria. So there was no way to hide for us. And I'm thinking, okay, God, we actually want to focus tonight. It's our first prayer meeting of the year. We need to be focused. We cannot be distracted. We need to make a plan. Maybe just go to the office, because we've done that from time to time. Go and pray over there. I just said, sense the Holy Spirit. No, just stay here. And so got in there, and then Donnie comes up to me and says, the speaker has blown its fuse. Like, oh man, at that moment, this speaker wanted to blow his fuse. And I was like, another thing. Eventually, somebody got it. Thanks, Lonnie. And then, Donnie, every reliable Donnie, of course, he goes off to the office, comes back with another speaker, and now it's sort of does it. Okay, Lord, I'm getting the message. You are wanting us to worship tonight. And as we're setting everything up, it was incredible. I was reminded of that scene from the Braveheart movie. Forgive me, I like the movies. I talk about it a lot. Okay, but there's this one scene in the movie, this massive battle, one of the first battles between the Scots and the Englishmen. And battle lines are drawn up and everybody's eyeballing each other across the distance. And so the guys are asking, what is now? Okay, what's the plan? What's the strategy? We're all here. You psyched us up now for freedom. So what are we going to do now? Standing there, it's simple. Yeah? I'm going to go and pick a fight. Like, okay, that's nice to hear. And you can see the expression on their face and asking, so what are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to do? Just be yourselves. And I was like standing there and I'm getting this impression that God is saying, I'm setting you up. That is like the battle lines have been drawn between what I was wanting to deposit into your hearts last year. This unction that you have in your spirit that is saying the love that I've given you, that love needs to be manifested to the outside. You exist not to come together as a little huddle. We come together on Sundays not to get a spiritual fix for the week and feel good for a day or two. And then come Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, you crawl into the hall on Sunday. Just psych me up again, make me feel good about myself, and then you go into the week again. No. Of course we get changed when we come together. Of course when we worship God together, something amazing happens on the inside. You stand with other believers and your heart gets lifted up, your spirit gets lifted. Things fall off you that want to lay hold of your life. Something powerful that happens when we come together. But as beautiful as this is, what we are experiencing, we do not exist for that experience. We are not saved for an experience. We are not saved to have a wonderful time all by ourselves. We will have eternity, which is a pretty long time, to have a wonderful time with God. And He's wanting us to have fun, and He's wanting us to enjoy each other and to suck the marrow out of life and go for our dreams and have God doing things beyond and above what we can think and imagine. He wants to stir our hearts to trust Him for the impossible and to give us the desires of our hearts. But the life that He has given us was never meant to be contained. And that Monday evening, we just sensed it so strongly. God saying to us, I'm shining the spotlight on you for a reason. I'm specifically wanting you not to hide away. A few months ago, Nick and I went to this quaint little town near George in the Southern Cape. And like all beautiful old towns have, you have a street, normally that goes down the middle of the town with the name of Church Street. And then on Church Street, you normally have a rather big church. And I love old buildings, and it's fascinating to watch the architecture. And not too far away from this church on Church Street, you will have a sign that normally goes something like this. Stilte Kerk. Roughly translated, it means don't make a sound, we're having church. Okay. Silence, church. Now I'm sure there can be good reasons for that. People probably didn't want to be disturbed. Maybe the ox wagons that they were pulling through were making lots of noise or lots of revelry and drunken people around. So the signs were put up saying, just be quiet, we are having church. And I have respect for the sentiment. But you know, guys, I'm reading through the Bible and I'm thinking about what Jesus said. When He taught us to pray, He asked us to pray that the kingdom of God would come on earth and the will of God would be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. And we look at the Bible and we see these glimpses of heaven. And you know what? There's a lot of noise in heaven. I don't know if you've noticed. There's like everywhere you go, you open up the pages of the Bible, you've got these massive, huge angels. Ezekiel describes them like the wheel within a wheel turning this way and that way, blazing bright, singing at the top of their lungs, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You go to Revelation and you see that there are just masses of people from every tongue and tribe and nation shouting at the top of their voices. And the Bible describes the noise as the sound of many rushing waterfalls. I don't think there's a sign that says silence, heaven. You know, I see noise, I see excitement, I see exuberance. Make no mistake, God does speak in a still, quiet voice. He does do that. But there is something about the world that and spirit that is wanting to silence us. It's wanting to steal our voice and our witness and our testimony. And the devil would want nothing more than to keep us quiet about the things of God. But you don't understand, I'm not the vocal type. It's clear, my brother! Stormers! Whatever, when I'm excited, but blow my vuvuzela, the top of my lungs, but around the things of God, just give me some space. And I've got respect for that. I've got to tell you, but I also need to tell you that you're going to get a surprise when you're in heaven. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of shouting and excitement about God. Not just because we're happy and we're excited, and so we psych each other up. But man, we know what it feels like not to be loved. And we know what it feels like to be loved. And that stirs something in you. That gets your juices going. That gets the engine revving on the inside because you are now connected to God and to heaven invading earth. And at that meeting, the session meeting, the Lord shared a word with us that I'm wanting to read for you. I'm going to read it out of the Message translation. It's Isaiah 52. Because I was ready to hear from God that He was going to say to us, just have a quiet little meeting. You know, let the people see how respectful you are. Let the people see that you're decent. Let the people see that, you know, they were wrong to fear whatever they're fearing of you. Now, whatever people are fearing of us or thinking about us, I don't really know. You know, but I don't know if you sometimes had things that you thought people were thinking about you and thinking that they're thinking, like you're thinking, and just it gets a whole thinking thing. And most of the time, those things don't really matter. God wants us to focus on life. And here the word comes and He says, wake up, wake up. Not sit in your corner and be no still and just pray. He says, no, wake up, wake up. Pull on your boots, Zion. Dress up in your Sunday best, Jerusalem. Holy city. Those who want no part of God have been called out. They won't be coming along. Brush off the dust and get to your feet. Captive Jerusalem. Throw off your chains. Captive daughter of Zion. I'm going to read this to you from the Amplified. It says, awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. By the way, this chapter was written to the people of Israel as they were living in captivity. Babylon. And Jerusalem was in chaos, ruins everywhere. They were so far away from the purpose, the holy, beautiful, magnificent city that God had intended them to be. There were wild beasts walking in and out. There were pagan people coming in to the temple and doing what they wanted to do. And yet God looks at them as destitute, as messed up as they are, as captive as they were being held. And He says to them, you beautiful city. Jerusalem, holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. In other words, I will protect you, I will cover you, you don't have to fear those things. Then He says something so powerful. He says, shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit erect in a dignified place, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. He says, shake yourself, brush off the dust and get to your feet, captive Jerusalem. And something interesting we see in the Bible, if you go and read the New Testament, you see that Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61, right at the beginning of His ministry. And He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me. It doesn't mean that Jesus walked around with a halo, with oil dripping off Him all the time. It just means that He had the Holy Spirit living inside of Him, and the Holy Spirit empowered Him. The Holy Spirit was a Duracell inside of Him, that atomic power that kept Him going. Enabled Him, empowered Him to do certain things. To preach the gospel, good news to the poor, and amongst other things, also to set the captives free. And we see that Jesus walks into the lives of people. And again, if you can read the gospels, you will see them everywhere. Beautiful stories. The one we read just earlier and we spoke about last week is this little girl who is being held captive in the power and the grip of death. She has died. Her parents are plunged into mourning. And Jesus walks into that house and he chases the mourners out. And he goes to that little girl and he takes her by the hand and says to her, "Talita Kumi." And it means, "Little girl, arise." He takes her by the hand and he says to the little girl, "Stand up." Very much like the word of God came to Israel. Dead, forgotten people laughing at her. And the word of God comes to them and says, "Awake, stand up." And I was praying for somebody here. The Lord is saying to you, "Little girl, arise, stand up. I've broken the power of death over your life. That thing that squashes your spirit, that causes you to hide away. You beautiful, radiant woman of God, where you live like this little girl inside. And there's this veil of death over you. You hear the sound of mourners all the time, of innocence that you've lost, stuff that has been taken from you. And Jesus is walking into your life and he's saying to you, "Talita, come here. Little girl, stand up." And he set her free to live, to enjoy life. And then we see a woman just before, the woman who has suffered from the issue of blood, just all her life, Jesus walks into her life, sets her free from her isolation. We see a Samaritan woman sitting next to the well. She avoids people. She goes at the time of day when nobody else goes to the well. She goes there to avoid the people around her, to avoid their laughing and scorning and making jokes on her behalf or expense. Jesus walks into her life and he sets her free from a sense of shame. Everybody looked at her and thought, she's just doing what she wants to do. She's living her life the way she wants to. Nobody saw the woman bound, living in a prison of shame, until Jesus walked in there and he set her free. Zacchaeus, small man in stature, small in expectation of life, small in the way he expressed himself. Many goods and material things that he had. He was a rich, wealthy tax collector, the Bible says. But his fear of financial insecurity had squashed his spirit. It prevented him from living loudly to the outside. And so he was happy even to be hated by people around him, rather than being financially insecure. And he mistreated people and he did them in and he conned them and he took their money until Jesus walked into his life and said, "Today, I'm going to come to your house. Zacchaeus, today, I'm walking into your prison. That prison of loneliness. Everybody sees this man that has everything, yet you are so afraid on the inside of being left alone. Today, I'm walking into your life. And I'm setting you free." And when we see Zacchaeus again, we see this little man throwing this huge party. There are just people coming to him from all over the town, and he repays people 3 times, 4 times, 6 times what he has taken from them. He pays them back. How does it happen? Somebody whose entire life just lived for what he could get from people. Kill or be killed. Do them in before they do you in. The law of the jungle. How does it happen? Jesus, that's how it happens, walks into his life, takes a little midget and makes him a giant of the faith. He still sets the captives free. And one of the most beautiful stories is about this young man that hangs next to Jesus on the cross, a murderer by all accounts, because the Romans didn't just crucify anybody. They had to commit a very bad crime. And he hangs next to Jesus, knowing that his prison is the prison of eternal damnation, that he is going to exchange the temple with the eternal in the blinking of an eye. He's going to spend eternity without God. And the love of God comes between him and the gates of hell. And Jesus walks into his rage, walks into the stuff that drove him to do the things that he did. And he said to him, "Today, I'm walking into your life. And today you will be with me in the kingdom of heaven." He still sets the captives free. Mary Magdalene, another beautiful story. A woman, the Bible says, as she stood in front of Jesus, the men of the city had already come around her with stones with which to stone her. She was already condemned to die. They would take the smallest stones first and throw that at her, then eventually take a huge boulder and throw that upon her to make sure that she's dead. And the love of God got between that vulnerable woman and the condemnation and the judgment and the shame and the scorn of the entire community. And rescued her to such an extent that she was one of the few people who stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus was dying. Served Him her entire life. How does it happen? Jesus, that's how it happens. He still sets captives free. But this verse brings an interesting perspective. This verse says that there's a place, believers, where Jesus walks into our lives and He sets us free. But that we need to shake off the dust from the past. We need to take off the clothes that we used to wear that showed that we were blind or that we were deaf as the people in Jesus' time. If you were a leper, you wore certain clothes so everybody could see you from a distance. Probably smell you from a distance as well. But everybody see you from a distance that you were a leper, and so they would avoid you and they would go around you. If you were blind or deaf, there was also certain clothes that you wore so people could see you and identify you. And Jesus would say to them, listen, I want you to go, wash yourself, put on other clothes. You're not that blind person anymore. You're not that deaf person anymore. You're not that leprous person anymore. And as we were coming together, and guys, I don't know what it is about coming together to pray that causes heaven to invade wherever we are. I know that Jesus is there and that He loves us intensely on a personal level. God is a personal God. He's intensely interested in who you are, knows you by name, let you here tonight for a specific reason. You're not a mistake. You didn't just pop out of your mother's womb. God destined you to be born. And He died for you. And if you were the only person that would be alive on the face of this planet, He would die for you all over again. He has called you by name. You are His. He's inscribed in the palm of His hand, the Bible says, those that belong to Him. But as intensely as He loves you as an individual, there's something I believe that the Lord is wanting to just hold before us as we go into this year. And that is that there's dimension that we are shortchanging ourselves on. If I'm just content to have my relationship with Jesus, yet I can Jesus and Onsuki, Jesus and me in a little corner, we're worshiping and we're okay and I'm going to heaven. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? He said, you go into your inner room, which is something very personal, and then you would expect that Jesus would now say, okay, now you talk to God about your stuff, and we know that there's a place like that. But when we come to God, Jesus said, you come to God with a realization, you're a kid of God, you're a child of God, and He loves you, your daddy is proud of you, He's crazy about you, but you're definitely not His only child. The entire house doesn't revolve around you. You come to God as our Father. That there is a dimension of a corporateness, of a togetherness. We see this in Revelation. The Bible speaks about these people from every tribe and tongue and nation upon the face of the earth. Old Testament talks about the fact that God desires godly offspring. And David knew this. The same David that knew God intimately as he was battling the bear and the lion all by himself, is him and his keti, stone, sling. He knew God as a personal God who delivered him from the lion and the bear. But he also knew God in a way that caused him to long to worship God with the people of God. His heart said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And so when we come together as people who just pray and seek the face of God, we come together as a family. And I want to encourage you that some of you guys, you struggle with a sense of familyness because you never had regular family meals. You know, where you sit down together as a family. The television was sort of the thing that bonded everybody together. And so you would sit down, you would watch television, get up and maybe say thank you to your mom or not, or depending on what your circumstances were. We never grew up with the sense that there's a time that is family time around mealtime. And that's a time when we encourage each other and we get fed and we laugh and we have fun and we talk about the issues of the day. And for a while we lived with my grandparents. And my grandma believed that Sunday afternoon lunches, man, you had to go big. You know, so you had your chicken, and you had your lamb, and you had your... definitely my case, biryani, that was my thing that I always begged my grandma for. The frikadelle, what is frikadelle in English? What is a frikadelle in English? Meatball, your meatballs there. You had your white rice, you had your yellow rice with the raisins in, and you had your roast potatoes and your potato salad. Everything had to be there on the Sunday. Because the more you ate, the longer you stayed together. And the more you cared and the more you had fun. It wasn't just a fast food thing, grab something and then we're off again. No, you sat down and you ate. And you ate. And you laughed and you talked to each other. You know, and those times were amazing. They were like a cleansing to the soul. Bonded us together. Now, if somebody were to have walked into our home and say, is this what your family is all about? No, of course the meal isn't what our family is all about. Of course the meal doesn't define who we are. Of course we are more than the meal. But the meal sure is an integral part of who we are. And that's the same with us coming together on a Sunday. Is this church? No, this isn't church. Church is more than this. But this is an integral part of church. This is where we feed our souls and our spirits, and we come together and we cleanse and we have fun and we have the dessert and the main course and we can enjoy life together. My grandpa's an interesting man. According to my wife, not my grandpa, my father-in-law. According to my wife, he has undergone a major transformation. The man that she knew as her dad, and the man that now walks around in her mom and her dad's house as the grandfather, are two completely different people. Somewhere along the line, with the birth of his first grandchild, the dad died, and somebody else took his place. It looks like the dad, sounds like him, but isn't. Because he's different. He does things and he allows things that the dad guy never allowed. These grandkids are doing something to this man. The kids can run into the house, they can touch things. They can break things. They can run with their muddy feet across the carpet. And he is just so happy. He's just so happy to have his kids and his grandkids coming together. And all he wants to do is he wants to bribe. He even had the fear of Makar Slam when everybody is there. We were there again over December. You know, one has him by the one leg, the other by the other leg. One is sitting on his shoulders, the other one is trying to jump on his back, and he's trying to throw a ball at the other one. And, you know, he's 70 odd. He should be reading his newspaper. He's playing with his kids. The happiest day of his life. Is that person somebody completely different than the other one? I don't think so. I just think there's something that happens in his heart when his kids and his grandkids are having fun together, when they are enjoying each other. It is as if they are expressing their love for him in the way they love each other. The other day I was lying with Annika and my little three-year-old, turning four in June, July. And there's a delay tactic that's involved. You know, you've got to go in, put it to bed, and then you've got to come back and have a kissy and come back again, and then you need to rub her back and... Now she wanted to talk, and so I'm lying there with her underneath the mosquito net, and we're chatting, and then she says, "Dad," roughly translated from Afrikaans, okay? I'm gonna give my bed to Kate. Kate is our 17-week-old little baby girl that's still in the mother's womb, okay? And I'm gonna give my bed to Kate. Ah, I said, "Wow, sis, that's amazing." And all my clothes, she says. Oh, wow, incredible. Why? She's my sister. Do you know what that did to my heart? What that did to a dad's heart to see that expression of love? I was like, man, there's something happening here that I believe is reflective of Father God's heart. When we come together and we are nice to each other. When we come together, and like little Jono the other day as well, he's a work in progress. He's a little boy. Okay, so it takes him a while to look at the nitty-gritty of life and see the finer nuances. But he has now gotten onto the fact that it's worth his while to help his sister clean. You know, when she has made a mess and he goes in there, and then he just helps her. He cleans up the mess with her. And she's also happy to do that. She's a lovely manipulator, the little one, pray for her. And she loves him to get him going, and she goes off and does something else. And then when I get into the room, he's there cleaning up, and it was her mess. And again, you know, that does something to my daddy heart. To see the little brother saying that sister's mess is my mess. And I'll clean it up with him. And when we come together as intercessors, saints, that's what we're doing. We're saying, my brother's mess is my mess. And we're going to clean this up together. And I'm going to give away of my time and of my energy. And right now, we're only doing it every Monday night corporately. I know you guys are praying by yourself in small groups as well. Only doing it from 6 till 7:30. There'll be times we'll be praying through the night, I believe. To praying for this church, to be praying for the city, to praying for the AIDS orphans. And I believe that something happens to Father God's heart. And that is why, I know you guys have been to intercession. Didn't just rock, didn't just blow you away. We walk in there and you feel a little bit down, and you walk out of there and you're like, man, it feels like I've been electrocuted with just power of God. There's an excitement in God's heart when we come together and we say, our Father, I'm leaving my stuff at the door. I'm coming to pray, to worship. And at this meeting, we're praising God, and all of a sudden there were these, you know, we're just being ourselves. And I tell the guys, listen, we're just going to, the one thing we know how to do is just praise God. Many things we don't understand. Many things we're figuring out as we're going along. But we do know how to just praise the Lord. Just worship Him the way we are. So we're singing in the cars. And more and more cars are coming. And after a while, there are these 5 or 7 kids from the school. Curious little kids. They come looking into the door. And one of the blessed brothers goes outside. And he brings them in. And he says, come and sing with us. And afterwards, these kids are singing with us. You know, and there's this sense where you almost feel like, finally, we are beginning to tap into what God is wanting to say to us. I was in an instant reminded of Jesus who said, don't prevent the little kids from coming to me. Are they there because they're curious? Are they there because they think it's a show? Who cares? They are there. And, hey, is God with us? Then surely then God can do what He wants to do in their lives. And so these kids start praising God with us. And it was just amazing. Incredible to sense the presence of God then. We continue to pray and just we broke up into smaller groups. And then we realized, and I thought, okay, we prayed now, you know, and we went a little bit ballistic. Now we've broken into smaller groups, and now we're going to pray, you know, and things are going to get a little bit restless. But then, of course, you know, we prayed, and some prayed so loud that they started to shout a little bit, and, you know, and then it was just amazing. It's like this rumble going on. And then we have a blessed brother, and we're sitting at these steel tables, and we're praying, and every time somebody prays something, he agrees with a little bulky guy. And somebody prays, you know, and he prays something and says, he said, Father God, we just want to thank you that we are here. And he bangs the table. And God, we know what you are saying to us, God. And we, I'm like, whoa. And he bangs the table again. And he's still reverberating through the place. And I'm thinking, that's just great. You know, not only are we crazy, we vandals as well. People are going to walk past us. We're breaking down the cafeteria. And so, you know, I just sort of sat back in the Lord. Man, I just want you to enjoy this. So I'm busy doing something amazing. And I'm dwelling on this a little bit, saints, because I believe that little glimpse that we got was God just saying to us, I'm wanting you to live your life in the light. Just the way God has made you. Doesn't mean we shout all the time. No, it doesn't. It just means when we feel like shouting, we shout. Doesn't mean that we're always quiet. No, but are there times when we're quiet and we lie flat on our faces before God? Yes, we do that. Do we dress up sometimes? Yes, we do. Do we dress down sometimes? Yes, we do. Is the music loud sometimes? Yes, it is. Is it soft? Yes. It's not about the technicalities. It's what goes on here. And people are hungry for people who are in love with God enough to just allow Him to be God. Someone, Auntie, just to come up and just quickly share the testimony from another perspective of what happened that evening. By the way, this is Auntie. She's got two kids living in, going to the school, Pierre and Amai. And any one of you guys have been through any of our foundations for the last 2 years, she's the one that makes all those nice muffins. Okay, with a chocolate thingy inside, you know?
Hi guys. We've got a prayer group at school for the moms. So we come together every Thursday to pray for the past 5 years, and there's a new mom that joined us. And on the Monday we had the intercession, and then the following weekend, I was in the shops and she went past me, and I haven't seen her since. And she stopped me and she said, "I have to tell you something." On Monday night when you had intercession and we were here, and my daughter was one of the girls that was prayed for. And Andreas was the guy that prayed with him. She said, and when we drove home, she said, "Mommy, I must tell you something. When this man prayed for us, I could feel my sins being washed away. I could sense Jesus, and I could sense Jesus washing away all my sins." So there's one thing left in my heart, and that is to say the true worship is really a life of obedience to do in that moment what God asks of you.
Amen. Isn't that amazing? Just a little life. We can give God a hand for that. I think that's amazing. I think that's incredible. I think that He used reluctant people. You know, we're sort of a little bit reluctant, and we were just there, and He did what He wanted to do, and He touched the little girl's life, and it was for that one girl. It's worth it. It is worth it, and I believe there are so many. This morning as I was ministering, I sense the Lord saying to us that, you know, Jesus, don't prevent the little kids from coming to me. And little kids refer to little children, but they also refer just to people who don't know. Don't prevent them. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't keep them away. And I always used to think, you know, it's like the kids want to come to Jesus and, you know, we're stopping them. No. Jesus is a little bit busy. Whoa, no, down here. Can't go there. No way you're getting to Jesus. But none of us really, we're not really the crew. We don't consciously want to stop people from getting to Jesus. I mean, come on. We would want to get on the wrong side of God. But what I just sense the Lord is saying is that when we are not whom God has called us to be, we are preventing people from seeing Jesus and coming to Him. When you are trying to be somebody else, instead of the man and the woman God, Jesus, has made you to be, when you are keeping the life that He has given you bottled up inside, you are preventing others from seeing Jesus. And all we need to do, I believe, is simply say, "God, just come and be yourself through me. I don't know how you want to do it. I don't know when you want to do it. I'm just wanting to say yes to you. Come and do it. Come and touch people the way you want to do. Via email, a Facebook post, my wall, a hug, just spending time with somebody in the car, outside the office, in the cafeteria, whatever. God, just come and shine your light through me." Years ago, I preached my first sermon about 7 years ago, and I want to encourage some of you guys. I preached with so much zeal that day. And it was a major altar call afterwards. The Lord just was so faithful. So many people responded. So many lives were changed. And I preached about Simon Peter's life and how the Lord changed his life from this little wimp, this little coward, basically. This guy who just fled from a little slave girl who said, "But you must be one of those people from Galilee that say that they love Jesus." And he fled away from her. Betrayed Jesus. And, you know, there's a story in the Garden of Gethsemane where the soldiers come to Jesus, and then who pulls out the sword and chops off this guy's ear in Jesus' name? Who was it? It was Peter, huh? Simon Peter. The guy came and he pulled out his sword and one smooth motion, chopped off the guy's ear. And obviously Jesus had to put his ear back and said, "You know, Peter, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword." Now, in the Bible, the gospel writers make mention of the fact that Simon was a zealot. You know who the zealots were? They were like a terrorist group. They're like the Judean Israelite terrorists. They hated the Romans. Whenever they would find a Roman soldier isolated or just two of them, they would jump on them and kill them. They used to raid the Roman garrison, steal weapons, and led revolts time after time to overthrow the Roman Empire. The zealots were mean buggers. And Simon, the Bible says Simon was a zealot. He was a terrorist. So I'm preaching about this, about Simon the terrorist that Jesus took and turned his name into Peter, and how the Lord did all of these things. An amazing altar call, things changed. 7 years ago, about 2 weeks ago, I'm reading in the Gospels again, and I'm ashamed to say, but I missed it, that it was the wrong Simon that I was talking about. The Simon that chopped off the guy's ear was Simon Peter, not Simon the Zealot. There were two Simons that were disciples of Jesus. One was Simon Peter, and one was Simon the Zealot. And God still used that sermon. It reminded me of what a good friend of mine said. And all the pastors were sitting there. I still don't know why they didn't say anything. Just, maybe they wanted to be gracious. You know, they didn't want to squash the guy's first sermon. Let's just say it was amazing. What's amazing about it, and a friend of mine said it, he said that the Word of God, even when preached badly, will still change people's lives. The Word of God, even when preached badly, still has the power to change people's lives. I just want to encourage some of you that you're so afraid to make a mistake, to move out there. Man, just do it. Okay? Leave the rest up to God. And what we're going to do as we go into this month, we're going to take the prayer and the worship and the intercession that we're doing here at church. We're going to take it into the various communities where we have small groups, in Centurion, into the Moors, and into the East. And we're going to just spend evenings there worshiping God, praising God, praying however long we need to pray to see the kingdom of God come there, and then find out from God, God, what do you want to do in Centurion? Where's the police station? Where's the hospital? Where's the orphanage? Where's the shelter? Where are the people you need us to go to be your hands and your feet? The same in the Moors, the same in the East, wherever. And I want to ask you guys, as students, I want to ask you a big favor. Please come and join with us as we do that. And as the older people have been faithful to pray for you guys here on campus, to join with us as we go out, to seek the Lord's face for the communities where the Lord has planted us. And we're going to give you the details as to when we're going to go and where we're going to go first. The next two Mondays, we're still going to be here. We're still going to pray here. We're going to pray here most of the time, but we're going to take the prayer to where we need to go. And this evening, I want to hold this before us. This is a backdrop. I want to thank you for your patience. I see I've been having way too much fun, forgetting about the time. And as we go into this year, to really just trust the Lord with us, that through us He will set the captives free. That through us He will walk into people's lives who are caught in depression, caught in addictions, prisoners of shame and condemnation and loneliness and fear, and that He would touch them through us. At the same time, I want to pray with all of us, and I would like us to stand. And we're going to have communion. And so I'm going to ask the ushers just to start handing out the communion elements for us. And if the band can come up as well, please. And I believe that there are one or two people here tonight. The Lord has a specific word for you, and you are here, and you feel a little bit like the girl I spoke about. You feel a little bit as if, you know, there are lots of songs. It's like going through your head. It's like songs of mourning. You are at your happiest when you are unhappy. That makes sense to you. Your default emotion is unhappiness. It's like a muscle memory that kicks in. You need a big boost to lift up your spirit. And that is because you just feel yourself disconnected from God, the source of life. So you have to manufacture life. So you have to put on the big smile. You have to be the life of the party, and you have to drink a little bit more, and you've got to psych yourself up a little bit more, and you always have to have activities around you. Always have to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend to keep you going. And I believe that tonight the Lord is wanting to walk into your life. The one that sets the captives free. The one that breaks open prison doors. Thanks. You know, there's a very fine line between a sanctuary and a prison. A sanctuary is a place that you run into to be safe and to to be protected from things of the outside. Things that want to hunt you down. Things that want to chase you down. Things that want to give you sleepless nights. Things that want to come over you and cause you to do things that you would wake up after and say, but who was it? Who was that person who said that? Who did that? And the Bible says the Word of God. That's why I want to encourage you, please, enroll for Bible school this year. Come and check it out the first few evenings. We don't have time here to dig into the Word. In the Bible school, we do that. We learn that the Word of God is the strong place, the shelter, the tower to which we can run when we are afraid. And so is this place, is coming together. I know how many of you have felt a little bit lost when you come here, or a little bit lonely, or a little bit depressed. Just, you can't see how the year unfolds. Or you've had a fight with your wife as you're driving up to church, and with your kids, and you shouted at them, and you're the pastor, and so, you know, you don't feel so holy when you arrive. And then you start worshiping with the people of God, and something happens. It happens to your spirit. You can't define it. You look at your wife and you see her again clearly. And you see your own arrogance, you see your own pride, and in that moment your heart gets touched and it becomes soft again and God restores. Something supernatural that happens when we come together like this. And we worship God. But you know, sometimes, even our church life, even our spirituality, our talents or our gifts, our personalities, instead of it being a sanctuary, in other words, a place of safety that God builds around us in, and we can relax and we can breathe out and we can be ourselves in. And as David or Joshua said, just, was it Daniel? David and Joshua. Just know there are people around you who are your friends. And you can be yourself around them. Sometimes that sanctuary can become a prison. It becomes a prison when it not only keeps the bad things out from entering, but it prevents the life that is inside from actually flowing out. A sanctuary has got a constant going in and a coming out. Going in and a coming out. A prison, it's a one-way entrance. And the Lord, I believe tonight, is wanting to touch many of you in the area of your personalities.
Oh, but this is how I've always been and this is how I will always be.
This is what so-and-so said over me. I've seen the signs and it is true, and it's what my star sign says as well. Why don't you speak to the one who made the stars and find out what he says about you? And get your download from his heart. Instead of some magazine or some word somebody spoke in anger over you, spat it out over you. And I believe the Lord is wanting to set many people free here tonight. He's wanting to turn your prison into a sanctuary. A place where you are free to enter in and leave again. It's a beautiful story, and I'm going to ask us to pray with each other now. In the American Civil War, the war between the northern states and the southern states, it raged around the issue of slavery. And years previously, before the war broke out, George Washington, who was the president of the United States during the Civil War, he went down to the South and he came across an auction, slave auction, where a ship with fresh slaves had just arrived from the West Indies. And these slaves were being auctioned off one after the other, very much like we are here in South Africa as well, especially in the Cape. And one by one, the people were sold in. And they kept the best for last. And it was a beautiful young girl in the prime of her life. And all the men started bidding for her, the slave owners. They saw in her the potential to mate her with other slaves, have more kids. Who knows what else they saw, what they wanted to do with her. The stories are rife. And then Washington started to put in a bid on her as well. And a few of the other guys would raise the bid and he would raise it again. So it went on until eventually outbid everybody else. The guys, one by one, walked away. There was only him and this girl, the auctioneer. The auctioneer turns to Washington and he says, "Here you go, sir. She's yours." And he looks at her. He says to her, "You're free to go. You're free to go." And according to his memoir, she looked at him and said, "In that case, I decided to stay with you." She stayed with him and with his family. Free will offering to the love that touched her and set her free. Her only natural response was to say, "I'm going to stay with the one who set me free. I'm willingly going to be a bond slave to that heart." That's what Jesus does when He walks into our lives. If you have truly been touched by Him, if you truly know what it means to be a slave to your desires, to your past, to your anger, and to your bitterness, and to your fears, to your lust, and to all those things that drive you, and you can just hear Him say, "I've bought you. You're mine. You're free." Does it mean you're perfect? No, it doesn't. It does mean that you are loved. And that makes all the difference. Can we close our eyes and pray with us? And my heart burns for somebody here tonight. Because you've been born into slavery, as the Bible says, all of us slaves to sin. And you're so used to people using you and walking away from you, and you think that's the way God looks at you. And I would love to pray with you and just introduce you to the one who paid the highest price for you, gave his life for you, so you could be free to willingly love him. And I would love to pray for those of us here tonight who has never heard the voice of God say to you, "My son, my daughter, you are free. Go, sin no more. You are free. You're not your past. You're not people's words. You are not your sin. You are not your mistakes. You are loved." You've got this nagging suspicion in your heart that God doesn't really love you. I'm here to say that He set up this meeting for you so that I could say this to you. You are loved by Him. And this meeting would be a waste in a sense if we don't give you the opportunity to look into His eyes and say thank you for that love. So I'm going to ask you, as we just bow our heads, to keep them in a moment of holy respect. If you don't know that you have responded to God's love, very much like this girl had to do, to say, "Yes, thank you for the gift. I'm choosing to stay with you." If you have never heard Him say He loves you, and if you have never said, "Thank you, Jesus, for loving me." I'm not talking about doing stuff, okay? I'm not talking about draai 'n nuwe blaadjie om and turn a new leaf and all of that. I'm talking about hearing Jesus loves you and saying, "Thank you, Jesus, that you love me." I would love to pray with you because I believe that God tonight is wanting to say that to you. And I would like you to raise your right hand very quickly. It's a shame. I grew up in a Christian home, and for years I doubted whether God really loved me. But when I knew that He loved me, I knew that He loved me, and nothing was the same again. My brother raised his hand here in the front on my left. Is there anybody else? My left and side. I just want to raise your hand. I can pray for you. Thank you, brother. I see your hand there in the middle, more or less. Near the front, I see your hand as well, my friend. Thank you very much. Anybody else? I want to raise your hand. Thank you, ma'am. See your hand. Thank you for your courage. You mighty woman of valor. The Lord is going to use you powerfully. Anybody else? Raise your hand quickly. I would love to pray with you. Saints, thank you, my friend, in the front, my right hand side. You can drop your hand. Feel exposed. You feel a little bit naked. Once you've raised your hand, you can drop it again. You feel a little bit exposed. You feel like, it feels like people are sizing me up. It feels like I'm constantly being evaluated and tagged. I'm being labeled all the time. And Jesus is here to take the label off you. And the label he's wanting to put on you is loved by God. That's all. It's one last time. Is there anybody else? You would love me to pray with you and say, Heinrich, I just want to respond to that love. I don't know what it means, but I know that my heart longs for it. Maybe years ago you said the prayer, thank you, my friend. See your hand, you can drop it again. You said the prayer years ago at a camp, maybe your little CSF meeting at school. But there was no change. Did it because your buddies did it? Maybe something came and happened to you and hurt you so much you blamed God for it and you walked away. I just so sense the Lord is holding before you a new lease of life. So just one more time. I just wanted to do this moment justice and not just breeze past it. Standing by, I'm so glad that people took their time with me. Gave me time to think and to respond. Is there anybody else? We pray with you. Thank you. Thank you, my love. You can drop your hand. The Lord bless you. Great radiance that He's going to bring forth out of your spirit. The second group of people I'm wanting to pray for is you love Jesus with all your heart. But just this little while, you've been involved in this constant battle with the devil just telling you you're not really saved, telling you that if you were saved, you would have had victory over this and this, and telling you that you're going to try again this year and you're going to fail again. Your life is going to be a cycle of failure. I believe the Lord is wanting to set you free from that tonight. I'm going to ask you to come to the front as we just ask the other people, those people who raised their hands to respond to Jesus. They just want to come to the front very quickly. Just very boldly, just ask the person standing next to you, say, sorry, buddy. I've got a destiny with love. And I need to meet with Jesus. So just, I'm sorry if I'm a little bit in a hurry. Just give me some space. Don't you guys just want to come to the front? Those of you guys who raise your hand. If you brought somebody, you know, they raised their hand, you can come with them as well. We just want to pray with you. The step that all of us took at one stage of our lives. We have never looked back. And it's only one person that's going to do it. Thank you, ma'am. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. If you raise your hand, come to the front. He bless you. He loves you very much. Anybody else? Just come. Don't be shy. Don't hold back. All of us took the step. All of us came. I'm going to give one or two more moments. Let me close our eyes. So we're going to pray with these precious saints. You guys could just stand a little bit closer to me. And I'm going to pray with you. Okay. Such an amazing privilege to be able to share this moment with you. This is what we live for. This is what makes our lives worthwhile. To just see you respond, not to me, but the one who gave his life for you. I'm going to ask all of us to pray this prayer with me. Lord God, and the three of you at the front as well, as you can. Lord God, I thank you for your Son. And I thank you for the love that you showed me through him. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for becoming sin on my behalf. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me just as I am. And meeting me where I'm at. Here I am. Change me. Transform me. Make me yours. Forgive me, Father, for being a sinner. And thank you, Lord, that I can come home. Tonight and always. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm wanting you guys just to turn to each other. You've got the bread, you've got the wine. We're going to pray with these three precious saints. Those of us in the pews, I'm wanting you just to turn to each other. I'm wanting you to just pray a prayer. Just of thanksgiving. You say, Lord Jesus, thank you for setting us free. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. And then you pray a prayer of liberty. Okay, just listen up with me. You pray a prayer of liberty over the person standing next to you. Where you say, Father, I thank you that you came to set whoever. Please don't say whoever. Ask their name. You came to set Peter free. Continue, Lord, to bless him and use him. And as you open your mouth to pray, the Holy Spirit will show you what next to pray. So let's be the body. As brothers and sisters, let's turn to each other. Let's pray for one another. So we spend time ministering to you guys. What's your name? Yeah. Beautiful name. My kids love Princess Fiona. While some of us are still praying, we're having church, I'm just going to ask Theody, just come and share the word that the Lord gave you this morning with us. To Ryan, if you could come as well.
Hello. God actually gave me this word this morning, and I should have probably shared it earlier, but once I heard the message, it just made so much sense. And I'm reading from Hosea. She decked herself with the earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband. And no longer call me my master. And this is just so beautiful to me. God is speaking about a prostitute and how he will take her away into the wilderness and comfort her, not punish her, not rebuke her, but comfort her and speak love to her. And it just reminds me so much of how, like, we prostitute ourselves to the world sometimes, just the things that it holds out to us, and how God doesn't forget about us. He doesn't punish us always the way that we deserve to be punished, and he just speaks comfort to us, and he doesn't, like that slave girl in the Civil War, how he doesn't want us to relate to him as my master, but really as my husband.
Amen. Thanks, Deity. Powerful word. Ryan?
Hi, guys. This holiday, I didn't really have much of a holiday because I had failed a final year module, and I had to take an exam. A special exam that I had to apply for from the dean. And it just so happened that it uses terrible maths that we had to learn in third year that actual science students do. And it's a lot of complex stuff, and it was really difficult. And I just didn't see any way that I'm going to get all of this work done in time because we use three different textbooks, and it's just so much work. And I was at a loss. I woke up and I was just so stressed throughout the day. And just one day I decided, you know what? I can't do this by myself, and I just took like 10 minutes out, and I just sat and thought about what I'm going to do, and from then on, about half an hour each day, I just sat with God, and I said, God, I'm going to pass this exam and glorify you with it. I'm going to study this work, and I don't know how fast I'm going to go through it and everything. It doesn't feel like it's going in, but I'll just trust that I'm going to pass this exam, and it was just... I kept on having to tell myself because a lot of my friends around me were also studying for the same exam and they were very negative about it. They're going to fail. And I just didn't want to believe that I'm going to fail because I also had a SAPI bursary that I obtained on condition that I pass this exam. Then I get to do my postgrad as well. And it's a really nice company to work for. So I really wanted to get the project. And I said to God, if... this is possible with him, then please just help me and I'll testify about your goodness. Because it was all got to do with glory to God, not my glory, because I already failed the subject. and I got my results back on Friday. I went to the dean and I passed. Hallelujah. Yeah. So now I'm a chemical engineer. I don't know how I did it, because I didn't have a bursary for my undergrad. And now I can study my postgrad, which I never thought was possible. God. Glory to God.
Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Let it be a huge encouragement to you as you go into this year. Nothing is impossible with God. And I just want you, if there's somebody here and you feel something, your spirit resonates with what Theodore shared, said word that maybe it's time, maybe it's your emotions, it's something precious that you have been giving away to somebody other than God. Maybe a good person, a good thing, but it's just sitting in the wrong place and you feel terrible about it. God is wanting to just let you know He loves you and He's proud of you and He's wanting you not to relate to Him as a master only, but as your husband, the one who's kind of walking with you and wants to grow in intimacy with you. If that is you, I would love to pray with you. You can be a guy as well. It doesn't have to be a girl. Newsflash, we've got emotions as well, guys. So we were sharing in marriage prep just about that. Let's go and Google emotions. What is it? We've got it. We know about it. Sometimes manifest. When we're angry, we cross. It's normally just something deep down bottled up and the Lord is wanting to release. We're going to stand and worship the Lord one more time. I want to remind you next week, Sunday evening in the aula, massive place, room for lots and lots of people. So please invite, each one of us invites one person along. We'll have amazing all of the time. I'll be in Bloemfontein on coming Sunday. We're going to minister over there. I believe it's going to be an awesome time. So I'd like to ask you to stand with us. So we're just going to declare our God is stronger than anything. And I want you to think about whatever it is that's trying to keep you captive. You're not a captive anymore. Okay? You're not a slave. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. We are free at last. So let's worship Him. Let's praise Him as free people. Lord bless you. Love you guys. Thank you for praying with us. Thank you for being such an awesome, awesome church. Want to be any other place besides here. Let's give a hold to Jesus. We love Him. Bless you.